Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I invite you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We finished the book of Ecclesiastes last week. We are diving into part of the book of Ephesians this week, and we'll spend our time there over the next 4 weeks together in a series entitled God, Marriage, and Family. Church, I think this is probably one of the most important series that we could walk through, and here's the reason why. It affects every single one of us, this idea of marriage and of family. All of us within this room most likely are either married or previously married or heading towards marriage. All of us in this room are in a spot where we are children. And so as we talk about family, as we talk about marriage over the next 4 weeks together, I want us to be open and honest with one another. Can I just remind all of us, none of us have a perfect marriage. Don't say amen. Just nod. That's good. None of us have perfect families. Some of you are like, whew, you ain't kidding, Pastor. The reality is for us that marriage and family are the very fabric of what we call society. As we look and we talk about what it means to have a strong, godly marriage and a strong, godly family, the truth for us, as we're going to unpack over the next number of weeks together, is that for society as a whole, it will only be as strong as our marriages and our families. For the church will only be as strong as the marriages and the families that are comprised within it. This is not just something lightly to be taken. This is serious. It's so important that in the book of Ephesians, Paul spends a good bit of time talking about husbands, wives, and children, how they are to interact with one another, how they are to live with one another. And so as we spend time over the next number of weeks, my prayer for us together is that God would challenge us, that God would encourage us through His Word, and that we would leave after these 4 weeks together with stronger marriages and stronger families for His glory. I want us this morning, as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to cover this morning verses 1 through 21 in a message entitled Foundations Matter. I want you to read along with me as I read the text this morning. This is what Paul writes. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them or partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that as we open your word together, you would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears that we would be able to hear, and that you would open our hearts and our minds that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your Spirit this morning. We ask all of that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write down, this is the main idea that we're going to cover in the text this morning, and then we're going to build upon that. So if you're picturing in your mind, just picture a three-legged stool with this main idea being the seat of the stool, and then we're going to look and we're going to add the three legs that help us understand what Paul is trying to communicate to us. The main idea, verse 1, as we see, Paul writes, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. The main idea, great marriages, great families have a common foundation. They have a common foundation, and that foundation is people who imitate God. You say, Michael, what made you go straight to marriages and families? And the answer is very simple, because after verse 21, Paul goes straight in to talk about wives, husbands, and children. Paul is not writing this in a vacuum. Paul is writing this because he knows that what he's communicating in these first 21 verses has a tremendous impact on our marriages and on our families. If we dismiss these first 21 verses, we will miss how we can have a godly, a great marriage, how we can have a godly, a great family. So if the seat of the stool is this idea of imitating God, what does that mean? See, the background of Ephesians chapters 1 through 4, Paul has given us a glimpse of what it means for us to have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Paul, in fact, does it in such a stark way that he says, this is what you used to be like before you met Jesus. And in Southern slang, it ain't pretty. Can I get an amen on that? Before we meet Jesus, Paul says we're enemies of God, that we are deserving of His wrath, that that's who we used to be. But when we've trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, Paul's going to say, to the kingdom of light. We've been made alive together in Christ. And as a result of that, God has prepared for us good works that we should walk in them. And that impacts the way that we live our lives, and specifically in the two relationships that are probably the most intimate in all of the world that we'll ever experience, the relationship with our spouse and the relationship with our kids. And Paul says here for us that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. Have you ever tried to imitate someone? I remember when I first started preaching, I would listen to great preachers and I thought I could be like them. So if you listen to the early sermons that I preached, which were horrible, okay? You listen to the early sermons that I preach, I didn't sound like me. I sounded like whoever I was listening to at the moment. It's always funny to watch people try to imitate other people, try to be like them, try to look just like them. But what Paul says here is that for the believer, for the person who's trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that we should imitate God, that we should look like Jesus. It's the reason that Christians early on were called Christians, because people, it was a derogatory term to say you're like little Christs. Man, what if people could say that about us? You're like a little Jesus running around. But that's what Paul's communicating here. Be imitators of God as beloved children. It's always funny to watch children walk in on Sunday mornings, because I have the opportunity to see them try to do what you do. It's like the little boys that walk in after dad shakes my hand, the little boy sticks his hand out, right? Wants to be like dad. Wants to shake hands just like dad. Moms, you walk in and you have wedges on and your daughters come in wearing wedges. Why? They're not comfortable. They want to be like you. They want to look like you. They want to imitate you. And for us this morning, that should be our heart's desire as followers of Jesus, that we imitate Him. And so Paul here sets the tone for us as we think about moving into this conversation about husbands and wives and children and families. He sets the tone by saying, be imitators of God, just like little children want to imitate their dads and their moms. So how do we do that? I love Paul because Paul is incredibly practical. In fact, Paul spent the first part of Ephesians and he's laid out for us doctrinally, theologically, here's how you should think about what Christ has done in your life. But he doesn't just stop there. Paul moves beyond that and he says, so now that we're thinking this way, here's what it ought to look like as we live it out, where the rubber meets the road in our daily lives. So how do we imitate God as beloved children? Here's where the three legs of the stool come in as we are going to look over the next few verses together. I want to give them to you on the front end so that you have those and you can identify them as we walk through the text. One leg of the stool of imitating God, Paul is saying, walk in love. We see that in verse 2. Walk in love. The second leg of the stool that we see in verses 3 through 14, walk in light. So walk in love, walk in light. And then the last leg of the stool, Paul says, walk in wisdom, verses 15 through verse 21. So walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. If we're going to imitate God, then those three things are going to have to be what we do. Paul writes in verse 2, first leg of the stool, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Your translations may not have that word walk, but they probably have the word live a life of love or live in love. This idea that Paul's communicating here of walking or living means that this is what your life is characterized by. Back in chapter 2, Paul would say your life was characterized by sin before you met Jesus. Before you met Jesus, you were walking in sin, the desires of the flesh. You were fulfilling those things apart from the Lord. That's what you were walking in. That's what your life was characterized by. But when you meet Jesus, that changes. Jesus transforms lives. So Paul writes here, walk, be characterized by love. You know, for us in our culture, we have the wrong idea oftentimes when we talk about love. In fact, if you think about it, we often talk about love more as a feeling. I love you, church. For many of you, you think, oh, good. He kind of likes us. He hadn't left, right? Like it's a feeling, but here's the truth. Love is more than a feeling. Love is more than that. We'll press in on this a little bit more when we talk about marriage in a little bit, but I've heard people come up and say, you know, I'm just not in love anymore. That's why I'm leaving. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is an action. It's an action verb. How do we know this? Because that's the way that Paul describes it. Walk in love, and here's the qualifier. You want to know what love looks like? You want to know what authentic love is? You want to know what love in the eyes of God is? Walk in love as Christ loved us. So the love that we should be walking in, that our lives should be characterized by, is not just a feeling of love, but it's an action of love. How do we know that? Because Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. In other parts of Scripture, it would say that greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Love demonstrates itself. It's not just a feeling. It's not something that you can ease into and ease out of. It's so all-consuming that it causes you to do something. And not just something small. It causes you to be willing to lay your life down for the person that you love. Because that's what Jesus did. And Paul here says, walk in love. All right, Paul, how do we do that? We act like Jesus. Well, thanks. Right? But just imagine with me, if you will, in our marriages and in our relationship with our kids or with our parents, if we loved them the way that Christ loved us. Husbands, I want you to think about that. What if you loved your wife like Christ loved his church? Wives, what if you loved your husbands like Christ loved the church? Parents, what if you loved your kids like Christ loved the church? Now, I think if every parent in the room in here would say, I would lay down my life for my kid, but sometimes I want to leave them in the aisle at Walmart, right? Just throw your temper tantrum, I'm just going to walk off. But we love them so much that we're willing to lay our lives down for them, and that's what Paul says here should be true of us as followers of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never taken that step of trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can I just say to you, if you will grasp what's going on in verse 2, if you'll begin to understand how much God loves you, so that he sent his son to die on the cross to forgive you of your sins. If you can grasp that and surrender your life to Christ, you begin to experience what Paul is describing here. Be imitators of God. We do that by walking in love. By having lives that are characterized by love for God and for others. He continues on in verse 3, verses 3 through 14. It's interesting what Paul does here. because he is about to talk about in verse 9 of walking in light, but he's going to do it in such a way that he begins on the front end of that conversation of describing what it means not to walk in light. So this is what it means to walk in darkness that Paul is about to outline here. Let me put it in context for you. The city of Ephesus was not a great place in the ancient world. In fact, there was all kinds of crazy going on in the city. Idolatry, prostitution, worship of any number of different gods, to the point that as Paul begins to preach that people come to faith in Christ in this city and they actually put the people who make idols out of business. And the Better Business Bureau of Idol Makers gets together and says, we need Paul out of here. He's hurting our bottom line. I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, which he later defines as idolatry, must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that it is an idolater. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Notice verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Paul's doing something here that I think is important for us to recognize, because what's happening in the city of Ephesus is that Paul has come in and has preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what Christ has done. People's lives have been radically transformed, and they've abandoned worship of idols. They've abandoned sexual immorality. They have become imitators of God. But there's people within still saying, you know, you can still have your cake and eat it too. Like, you can still have Jesus and do these things. It's not a big deal. There were some that were actually preaching that. They were saying, listen, you can just do whatever you want to do and you don't have to worry about actually living out the Christian life. So the reason Paul here says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't be fooled by what the culture in Ephesus is telling you. Church, we need to hear that just as much today. Don't be fooled by what our culture is telling us, that we can walk with Jesus and walk with the world. Can. Paul here writes and he says that the end of those things, the end of that sin that he describes in verses 3 through verse 5, is that the wrath of God comes upon it. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't become partners with them. You used to be in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Paul says, walk as those who have experienced the great love with which Jesus loved us. But not only that, he says, walk also in light, in truth. That's the second leg of our stool that we've talked about, of being imitators of God. Walk as children of light, because, verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So what does it mean to walk as children of light? It means that the fruit of our lives that we're bearing as believers is good and right and true. Because we know what the fruit of darkness is. The fruit of darkness is all that's against God. But the fruit of walking in the light is things that God has called us to do. Fruit of the Spirit that's produced in our lives. It says in verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, he's already told us what is not pleasing to the Lord. He describes in verses 3 through 5. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And listen to this. But instead, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Interesting thing happens when we walk in light. We shine in the midst of darkness. Meaning that for us as followers of Jesus here this morning, if we walk in the light, if we are bearing fruit in our lives, becoming of a believer, it will shine in a world that is filled with darkness. Meaning for you and for me, if we follow Christ with our lives and we see fruit that's being born in our life, walking with Jesus, it is going to shine brightly in a world that is filled with darkness, not walking with Jesus. Now here's the temptation when that's happening. The temptation, whether we like to admit it or not, is the same temptation that all of us experienced as teenagers. We just want to fit in. We just want to look like everybody else around us. I don't want to be different. I don't want to stand out. I don't want someone to actually notice me. But hear me this morning, church. If we walk in the light, people are going to notice. People are going to see in our lives that there is something radically different about us. And the truth is, when there's something radically different about our lives in this world, there's something that is radically different about our marriage and about our family. And as we live lives that are set apart, Bible talks about us being sanctified, set apart as followers of Jesus. As we live lives that are set apart, the reality is that in the world in which we live, it's not oftentimes received very well. And in fact, as he says here, what often happens is that because of the light that is shining, we expose what's dark in the world. No one likes to be exposed. But hear me this morning, church. If we live lives of faithfulness to the Lord, as we live lives individually, as we're bearing fruit in our lives, we expose the works of darkness in others. Now, that doesn't mean that we just sit back and go, yeah, I'm better than you. Some Christians act that way. No, what we say is something very similar to, I used to be in darkness too. I used to not walk with God, but because of what Christ has done in my life, not because of what I did, not that I picked myself up by my own bootstraps, but because of what Christ has done in transforming my life, because of that, that's the reason I walk the way that I do. That's the reason my life is characterized by fruit. See, the truth for us this morning as we think about walking in light, it can often be an uncomfortable place to be. Let's just be honest with one another. If we walk in light, if we are fruitful in our lives for Christ, we're intimidating to other believers that are not very fruitful in their lives. And they say, man, you're just too much. Just chill out a little bit. You're pressing this thing a little too hard. Maybe even in our family's life. You look and you go, man, don't make me feel bad because I don't come to church every week. That's a little weird. Go to church every week. Out in the culture, talking with people that maybe don't believe like we do, and we talk about what marriage is. According to God's word, being one man and one woman for life, as we talk about things like that, the culture goes, whoa, something's wrong with you. Can't believe that way. It's not nice. But no, church, we are called to be children of light. Without compromise in a world that craves compromise. Can I say to you this morning, if we will walk as children of light in our marriages and in our families, our lives will be continually transformed by what God does through them. Verse 15, Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." The third leg in the stool, walk in wisdom. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How many times have you wondered, what's God's will for my life? Ever been there? You ready for this? Cookies on the bottom shelf this morning. He's about to tell you. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Notice what he says. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. You're like, what? For that is debauchery. But here's the key. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. By that, we're talking the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us as believers at the moment of salvation. We have all the Holy Spirit that we're going to get in that moment when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But Paul says here, God's will for your life is to be filled. And the way he writes it is, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit of God at work in your life. That's God's will for you if you're a follower of Jesus this morning. So, Michael, I thought God's will was like a job or who I was supposed to marry. Now, listen to me. If you'll be filled with the Spirit of God, those other things will work out the way God intends. But Paul says here, be filled with the Spirit. Which means if you back up to verse 15, that's what it means to walk in wisdom, to be filled with the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit of God is at work in our lives, bearing fruit that looks like the life of a believer. And so when we recognize what Paul says here should be going on in our lives, he continues on and he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And Pastor Scott said, amen, right? That's the best verse for a worship pastor right there. See, the truth is, when we're filled with the Spirit of God at work in our lives, and He is bearing fruit in our lives, we live a life of worship. That's God's will for your life. That in every single thing that you do, you bring glory to His name. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That for us this morning completes what Paul wants us to understand, walking into the conversation of marriage and family. It's a very personal conversation between you and the Lord this morning. Through Paul to us, God desires for us to imitate Him. We imitate Him by walking in love, by walking in light, and by walking in wisdom, a life of worship, understanding what He's called us to do. You put those three things together as imitators of God, and I promise you this morning, your marriage will be radically different. Your family will be radically different. I don't think it's by accident that talking about husbands and wives and children is prefaced by Paul in the book of Ephesians with being imitators of God. That is, church, the foundation for a great and godly marriage, a great and godly family. Let's pray this morning. Father, we ask that we would allow Your Word to pierce our hearts this morning. Father, I have no doubt that even as we talk about marriage and family over the next number of weeks, Father, that there are no doubt marriages in this room struggling. Father, there are families that are struggling. There are parents at their wits' end. There are husbands who are ready to walk out. Wives ready to leave. Lord, I ask that we would take You and Your Word seriously with respect to our marriages, with respect to our families, that we would not only hear Your Word, but that we would put it into practice. Father, for the one that's here this morning that may not have taken the step of trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, would You give them the courage to take that step this morning? Father, for the believer that's here this morning, would You remind them gently and encouragingly that Your call on their life is that they would be imitators of You, that they would walk in love, that they would walk in light, that they would walk in wisdom and worship today. And Father, where they're tempted to think of easy fixes in their marriages and their own lives and what's going on with their kids, that You would drill deeper than just those surface things, but to the very heart of the matter this morning, their walk with You. Father, I ask this morning that we would experience over the next number of weeks together as a church family healing for marriages that are broken. Father, encouragement and reinforcement for marriages that are strong.
Lord, for kids that have walked away from you, for parents that are struggling, that you would bring encouragement to them. Father, for parents that may or be in a spot where they think, I don't know that I really need to spend a whole lot of time pressing this Jesus thing with my kids, that God, you would arrest them right now in the realization that it's the only thing that truly matters in their kid's life. Father, speak to us, challenge us, encourage us, convict us. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Would you stand this morning? You respond to the Lord.